Well, good morning, LifePoint Online. It is great to be with you. My name is Corey, and I serve as the teaching pastor for our Plain City campus. And if you're our guest today, thank you so much for choosing to worship with us. Before we jump into things this morning, I want to let you know that we're going to take communion at the end of our time together. And so feel free to grab some elements from around your house and have those ready for later on. Well, we're in the middle of a series called Asking for a Friend, and for many of us, we have questions around how we can best relate to one another. And when it comes to our relationships, our upbringing, the culture, and our personal experiences all impact what we think is right and what we feel is right. And you know, we've been looking at the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and 7, and we've been looking there because the Apostle Paul is writing to the early church in Corinth about relational questions that they had. And so far in this series, we've looked at how God has a high view of how we treat one another, sexual morality outside of marriage, sexual morality inside of marriage. And today, we're going to be taking a look at God's view of singleness. My oldest son, last week we were talking, and he said, "Hey, Dad, what are you teaching on Sunday morning?" And I told him, "Well, we're going to look at what God has to say about singleness." And he said, "Dude, that's awesome, Dad. I am single, and I am ready to mingle." And I was like, "Whoa, not so fast, my friend." And so it seems like we have a few more conversations to have in our household this week. But the deal is this, that singleness brings up different thoughts and different questions for each of us. For some of us, we're wondering, hey, how long am I going to be single? There's other folks wondering, does God have a lifetime of singleness for me, or is marriage in my future? For some, thoughts of and talking about singleness are painful for us to think about. And still, there are others that you're in a current season of life, you're wondering, is now the time for me to get married? And wherever you're at, like we've been talking about through this whole series, when we have these questions, we want to go seek God and His Word and set that truth as our foundation, which is why our big idea for this series is that we believe God offers us answers to life's toughest questions. Now, He doesn't always give us the easiest answers to these questions, but He does give us the best answers. And in doing so, He teaches us how to believe correctly and treat one another carefully. And so today we're asking, what's the right approach to singleness? What's the right approach to singleness? Because God has a season of singleness designed for each and every one of us. So what's the right approach to that season? And I want to let you know, if you're listening today and you're married, don't forget that at one point in time you were single. But now as a married person, as a married couple, God calls you to minister to and love on those who are single. So as you listen today, be thinking about how you can encourage, you can support, you can come alongside, or even pray for somebody that is single in your sphere of influence. If you're listening today and you are single, I want to let you know that God has something special and specific for you this morning. So with that in mind, let's jump in and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another." Here in this verse, what Paul is doing, he's making a transition from talking to those who are married to now talking to those who are single. And Paul says, "I wish that all were as I myself am." Paul, as he's writing this, he is single, and he's going to be recognizing some of the benefits of being single, and we're going to talk more about those a little bit later. But Paul says, each one has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. In the culture that Paul was writing in and writing to, it's important for us to know that Jewish people, they believed that you had to get married, that if you didn't get married, you were disobeying God, because God said, be fruitful and multiply. And so they really thought that the best way to please God, it was almost a mandate for someone to get married. On the other hand, the Gentiles at this time were coming at it from the other side of things. They saw the sexual immorality in their culture, especially those within in Corinth, and they thought, hey, the best way to please God is to remain celibate or single for the rest of our lives. So Paul is dealing with both sides of the equation here, and in talking to all the folks that were around him, Paul says, hey, singleness, just like marriage, is a gift from God. That singleness is a gift from God, and marriage is a gift from God. And Paul's not trying to impose singleness on anyone, nor is he trying to impose marriage on anyone. He's letting them know, hey, they are both valued in the eyes of God, and they are both a gift from God. And this is important for us to see because I think a lot of times we can fall into the grass is greener trap, right? There is single people thinking, gosh, married life is so much better. And there's married people thinking single life is so much better. There's married couples out there, sadly, where one of them are flirting with somebody that is not their spouse. They're seeking attention from someone that is not their spouse. They are putting their hobbies above their family or their wife or their husband. And they're putting maybe their friends above their family or their spouse. And they're living as if they're single. They're married and living as if they're single, trying to relive or get back to those single days. However, the opposite is also true. There are single folks out there that are just so desperate and consumed with getting married. That's the only thing on their mind. And sometimes for someone like that, you might date someone, you go out on one date or two dates, and all of a sudden you're acting as if you've been married for 10 years. You're like, hey, let's sync up our Google calendars, let's move in together, and let's kind of get on the same data plan together, right? You're acting as if you're married when you're not. And both cases, when we do this, we fall into this grass is greener trap, right? And we miss that the current state God has us in is a gift. Also, something important to point out here, that although Paul recognizes that some are gifted for singleness and some are gifted for marriage, he is very clear and has been very clear in the scriptures we have gone through that no one is gifted for sexual immorality. No one is gifted for sexual immorality. That if you're married, you're supposed to stay faithful to your spouse. And that if you're single, you should seek purity in your singleness. And I think kind of pressing into this thought that no one is gifted for sexual immorality is important for us to understand because singleness from a secular worldview many times is looked as a time to go sow your wild oats, to party as hard as you can, to be sexually active, and to explore your sexuality, right? That being single from a secular view is kind of like do whatever you want, push all the limits, do as much as you can with whoever you can, because one day marriage is going to come along and it's going to ruin everything and take away all the fun in your life. The old ball and chain is on its way, so live it up now. But from a biblical worldview, I think singleness is more challenging, right? It's more challenging because of the call to sexual purity. And as we've seen with Paul and those in Corinth, as he's written to them, he is very clear that singleness is not a time to do whatever we want with whoever we want, but that it's a time to remain pure and to grow in our relationship with the Lord. For me, I remember in my mid-20s, I had several friends of mine who were single at the time, and they kind of hit this season in life that because they were single, they thought, man, something was wrong with them. They felt less than. They felt like they had failed, and it was time to just graduate from this terrible state of singleness, and they thought that their current state was their permanent state. And without knowing if God called them to marriage or God was going to call them to be single, they certainly didn't see where they were at as a gift from God. So it's important here that we see that Paul is laying down this biblical foundation that singleness, whether temporary or long-term, is a gift. And so how is singleness a gift? Let's continue to read on. Verse 8, Paul says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Paul here says to the unmarried and to the widows, he's now speaking to every category of singleness. Whether it's a person that's never been married or a person that's been divorced or a person that's been widowed, he's speaking to all the different categories. And he says, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Paul, again, being single himself, could sympathize and he could understand what those were who were unmarried, and he's speaking from experience here. So it's important for us to notice and to listen to that Paul says, it is good. He says, it is good in this verse, right? That if you're single, it is good in the state that you're in. That if you're single, it is good in the state that you're in. And that's important to hear and to know, because in our culture, a lot of times, marriage becomes this amazing place that we're supposed to attain. And if you don't attain marriage in your life, then something's wrong with you or something's missing in your life. I mean, think about all the movies and all the shows that we watch that you have to find Prince Charming or you have to go find the princess. And what's the end of it all is they get together and they live happily ever after. That we can overemphasize marriage in our culture and we can underemphasize singleness. I mean, think about the things we say sometimes. Hey, when are you going to marry that girl? Have you found a boyfriend yet? Do you think he's going to remarry? Do you think she's going to remarry? Even in marriage, we have these conversations at times that say, hey, if I wasn't around, do you think you'd get remarried, right? That we kind of naturally assume that marriage is the end-all, be-all for every single person, and it's just something that's naturally going to happen for everyone. This thinking can lead us to viewing singleness as a time where something's lacking from our life, or that it's just the single season is something or a season to endure or just grin and bear our teeth to get through it. That, oh gosh, I'll just never be happy unless I'm married. I'll never be fulfilled unless I find a spouse. And we must be very careful to going to that type of thinking, because here's what it does. It lifts marriage to a place of an idol in our lives. It makes marriage an idol in our lives. And it makes marriage look more spiritual than singleness. And the Apostle Paul, in the previous verses, in the previous weeks, has already addressed that incorrect thinking, that there is nothing more spiritual about marriage than there is about singleness and vice versa. And so if you're single today, here's what I want to do. I just want to speak encouragement to you for a moment. Don't let anyone tell you there's something wrong in this current state that you're in. Don't let anyone tell you wrong that there's something wrong with the current state that you're in. You are okay with God. That before your heavenly Father, there is nothing missing in your life. That you are in a good and blessed place. Be free from the marriage is better idol in your life. That it is good in the state that you're in. Be encouraged by those things today. Well, the Apostle Paul, to make sure the Corinthians and us don't take his words out of context, don't go to the extreme or think that he is denouncing marriage and to protect us from sexual immorality, goes on in verse 9 and says this. He says, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Singleness is good. It is a gift from God, but what is not good is to lose control and to burn with passion and to give in to sexual immorality during single years and even in our marriage years. That it's better for single folks to marry than to fall into sexual immorality. And just to be clear here, Paul is not promoting same-sex marriage. The only thing Paul is promoting is biblical marriage the way God has designed and intended it to be. Paul is saying in all that we've walked through, singleness is good, marriage is good, both are from God, and both are biblical. And to kind of get more insight on what Paul is talking about here, we need to drop down to verse 25 in the same chapter. It's there Paul writes, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if betrothed, a woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you of that. Paul says, now concerning the betrothed, this kind of gives us to a hint that Paul is responding maybe to a specific question that the Corinthians asked him. And this question was most likely around, must a Christian get married? And Paul says, I have no command from the Lord on this, but I give my judgment as one who is taught by the Lord. What Paul is saying is this. He's saying, Jesus didn't have a specific commandment on this, but I, Paul, as one being taught by Jesus, I do have some wisdom and counsel on this. And his wisdom and counsel says, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Now, this is important. Apparently, there was some sort of distress in Corinth at this time. The scriptures don't tell us what it was. It could be persecution, it could be economic, it could be cultural, it could be political. However, in light of the current distress, Paul is suggesting that a single person stay single, that a married person stay married, that they stay right where God has them. Why would Paul say this? Well, because practically speaking, if it is a time of distress, if there is a crisis or a time of difficulty, or if there was persecution going on, a single person marrying will then take on more burden and more stress in providing for, in protecting, and caring for a spouse or a family, right? That if Christians were facing persecutions at this time, it's much easier for a person who is single to say, you know what, you just do to me whatever you want to do, and I'll stand firm for Jesus. However, when you have a family, there are some added things that come in, that if it's a time of persecution, knowing that your family may be tortured or murdered or beaten takes things to a completely different level. And this may seem foreign to us, but this was a reality for Christians in the first century. And it's a reality for some of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world today. So this is why Paul says, if you're single, in light of the current distress, stay single. That is what is best for you. However, notice Paul also says, if you're married, stay married. Because in this time of distress, your family needs you now more than ever. That in this time of distress, now is not a time to abandon your spouse or to abandon your kids, that God needs to use you right where you're at. So Paul says, if you're married, right, in light of the current distress, stay married. This is what is best for you. Again, this is Paul's counsel and not a command from the Lord. And to make sure he's crystal clear and no one twists his words, Paul says, if you do marry, if you're singled and you do marry, you have not sinned. Again, underlying all this, Paul knows that God has gifted some for singleness and he's gifted some for marriage, and he would not stand in the way of that. Continuing on in verse 29, Paul says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they have had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, as those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Now, these verses can be kind of confusing in light of everything we've talking about. So what is Paul saying here? Well, what Paul is not saying, he's not saying to neglect or abandon or not care for your spouse or your family. Rather, what Paul is saying is live as if your time is short. Live as if and knowing the truth that the things of this world are passing away. What Paul is doing here, Paul is echoing the psalmist who says, you have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is a breath. Paul echoes James who says, for we are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And he echoes Jesus' thinking, where Jesus says, "You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected." Paul is saying that is as important as our family is, it's also important for us to live with an eye towards eternity, that we should live as if Jesus could return at any moment, that we should be good spouses, that we should mourn when we lose loved ones, that we should rejoice at all times, that we should be good stewards of what God has given us, but not to the point where they become the priority over following Jesus, not to where the worldly things get in the way of reaching people with the gospel and the good news of Jesus. That whether married or single, we must live with a missional and eternal perspective. That whether married or single, we must live with a missional perspective, an eternal perspective. And with that thinking in mind, what Paul writes next begins to make sense. And so as I read these next verses, here's what I want to do. I want to read them in the New Living Translation. I want to do that because I think it communicates really clear what Paul is trying to say. Again, in light of this eternal perspective and in light of the gospel, Paul says, "I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking about how to please him or the Lord. But a married man has time to think about earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible." In these verses, Paul is emphasizing living for the Lord and serving for the Lord. He is pointing out that full devotion to the Lord should be our top priority. He's not saying marriage is bad. He's not saying you can't love Jesus if you're married. He's simply laying out here the practical benefit of being single and serving the Lord. That a single person is free from some of the responsibilities that a married person has. That a married person is thinking about their spouse, they're thinking about their kids. Decisions impact more than just one person. Financial moves impact more than just one person. And what Paul is saying, hey, if you're married, you're going to carry more cares and more responsibilities and more anxieties because of your spouse and your kids. That although marriage is good and a gift, these responsibilities make it a little more difficult for a married person to be fully devoted and not divided in their service to the Lord. And so I think back to the time when I was single. And when I was single, I used to think I was so busy, that my life was so complicated, no one could possibly understand. Life had all these things going on, and I had more responsibilities than everyone else. But now, standing here as a married man and having two kids, I look back on that time of singleness knowing that I didn't realize how I could just kind of come and go as I please, and that no one was really waiting for me at home, and that the decisions that I made really only impacted me. Financial moves only impacted me, that, hey, if I wanted to serve at church to all hours of the night, I could do that, no problem. If I wanted to just jump on the next mission trip, that was no problem. I didn't have anyone else to think about. If I wanted to serve in five different areas of church, I could do that, no problem, right? Because I was single at the time. But now I have my wife at home and I have my kids at home. And it's not that one season was better than the other, but they were just as Paul described. Each one was a gift and each one has been good. But the reality is, in my singleness, there were different benefits to serving the Lord. And so if you're single today, here's what I want to say. Don't let your singleness be a distraction. What if in this season that the Lord has you in, you began to leverage it as a special opportunity to please God? That you began to leverage this time in your life to serve the Lord more freely, right? This is all the main reason why Paul looked at singleness as more of a benefit than than being married for him. But notice how he wraps things up for us. He says, I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do what will ever help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. Paul again strikes this right balance between singleness and marriage. And he's just saying, whatever state you're in, I want you to go find the best way to serve the Lord and to do it in a way that makes you fully devoted to him with as least distractions as possible, right? And so as we think about all that we've talked about today and we begin to bring all of this to a close, I want to leave us with some words from Paul from verse 17 of this same chapter. He says this, he says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called to him. That no matter what state you find yourself in, God can work in your life right now. Let's not have this approach of, hey, I'll begin to walk for the Lord when I get out of the current state that I'm in. Let's walk for the Lord right where he has us right now. Let's not be chained to the sins of our past or chained to the sins of our current status. Let's repent of those sins and begin to follow and serve the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's not have the approach that singleness is better or marriage is better, but as we've talked today, I hope we clearly see that it doesn't matter so much as what relational state you're in, but what matters more is that we have an on-fire walk for Jesus, that your value and your significance come from Jesus, not your relational status, that your value and your significance come from Jesus and not your relational status. The most important thing about you is not if you are single, married, remarried, widowed, divorced, or what social media says about your relational status. The most important thing about you is that Jesus has come from heaven. He went to the cross and died for your sins and mine, and that he's risen from the grave, and that he has made us new. That is the most important thing about you, that the gospel speaks into our singleness, and the gospel speaks into our married state. And if we find our value or our worth or our significance in anything else other than Jesus, then we missed the mark. Therefore, if you're single, you have great value because of what Jesus has done. So be purposeful and leverage this time of singleness for the Lord. Be purposeful and leverage this season of singleness for the Lord in your life. If you're married today, you have great value because of what Jesus has done. You be purposeful and leverage this season of marriage, right, for the Lord. Right? May we pursue contentment when whatever state or season God has us in, and may we pursue undivided attention to the Lord, knowing that when we do, that when we pursue Jesus, we find in him fulfillment, life abundant, and joy that we can find nowhere else. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time together today, and Lord, I'm so grateful that we can turn to the truth of your word to answer our toughest questions. So Lord, take what we've talked about today and weave it and use it in our lives. And by your spirit, would you continue to speak to us long after the message is done? And Lord, may we see that whatever state we're in, it is a gift from you and it is good. And so may we leverage our singleness and for those of us that are married as a time to serve and to please you and to give you our full devotion and our full focus, remembering that time is short. And so would we live on mission, Lord, would we live leveraging all that we have for you and for you alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, we are going to take communion together. So if you have those elements, feel free to get those ready. And I just want to remind us that communion is a time for Christians to remember and to celebrate and to honor Jesus and his broken body on the cross, which is represented by the bread, and through the cup, which represents his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. In light of that, Jesus, the night before he went to the cross, he took the bread, he broke it, he blessed it, and he passed it out to those there at the table with him, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And the scriptures say that he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many and for the forgiveness of sins." We're told as often as we do this in remembrance of what Jesus has done. And we also proclaim his goodness and his love for us on the cross and his resurrection. But we also do it looking forward to when Jesus is coming again. So may we rejoice in him and look forward to the day we get to see him face to face. Let me pray for us one more time as we close out today. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for taking our place on the cross. Thank you for shedding your blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you that although you died, you did not stay in the grave, that 3 days later you rose, showing victory over sin and death and our enemy. And so, Lord, may we remember that today. May we walk in that gospel truth today, seeking to set our eyes on you and you alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for spending some time with us today.